I'm wearing around my neck this cross given to me by the good people of St. Andrew Presbyterian, where I served for almost 15 years. This cross consists of two nails that are joined together, and it is a poignant reminder of what went through the hands and feet of Jesus. He was nailed to a cross and left to die like a tramp on a street. And 2 Isaiah prophetically proclaimed, "By his wounds we are healed." And these nails remind us of the wounds on his body, his hands, his feet, his head, his back, and his side. The costly price of our redemption. That's what these two nails bear witness to. We are indeed, brothers and sisters, bought with a price. And so the cross, despite its painful reminder of an unjust execution, has become a universal symbol of the Christian faith, if you can imagine that. You will see it on the walls of churches, on communion tables, on steeples. You'll see it on Bibles and clothing and jewelry, even on tattoos. We placard the cross before ourselves and others to remind ourselves of God's passionate love for us, a love that went to such extremes to convict us and then to woo us. God so loved the world. It's a truly counterintuitive symbol, one that on the surface really should only repel us. Who, after all, wants to focus on a crucified criminal? And yet, there it is, always before our eyes, always holding up that sacred head now wounded. We can't ignore it. We can't wish it away. The cross looms up before us in our imagination and in our collective memory. It will not let us go. That's a profound symbol of human sinfulness and divine mercy. I cannot shake the cross from my heart and my mind. I was captured by it long ago, and it still demands my soul, my life. And that's why Paul came to Corinth with a singular message: Christ and him crucified. Nothing else touches our hearts quite like that. Nothing else makes us wrestle with our conscience just like that. And nothing else really will ever convert us, heart and soul. Only Christ and him crucified. Only the cross has ever moved me to repentance. Nothing else will ever transform me into the image and likeness of Christ like the cross. So, to be crucified with Christ, Paul thinks, is the beginning of life, life in Christ Jesus. And to take up our cross daily is the path to discipleship, fruitful life in Christ. Only then, I think, can we think of others as brothers or sisters for whom Christ died. And so I die with Christ, and I'm raised to an utterly different kind of life, a life really for others. And then my whole life has one goal and one alone: to be like Christ in life and in death. Paul himself admits that once he was utterly ignorant of what the cross really meant. He had thought of the cross as proof that Jesus was a false teacher, and thus he got exactly what he deserved. That's before Paul encountered Christ risen from the grave. Paul acknowledges that those who crucified Jesus were like himself, utterly ignorant as well. He says this: "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know. They did not understand. So Jesus says, 'Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do.'" So who knew what the cross really meant? Not Paul, not before Damascus, not the rulers of this age, neither the principalities, nor the powers, nor the political and religious leaders of that era. Those in the know or so they thought, were utterly blind to who this Galilean prophet really was. As Paul so eloquently says, they did not know he was in fact the Lord of glory. So who knew? Who knew? Few, if any, and they only knew in a glass darkly. Take, for instance, Peter, who thinks that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, but again, this fisherman hardly knows. Peter cannot comprehend that a Messiah must suffer or that he will be rejected and die. Peter hardly knew him. So when Peter denies Jesus three times, he cries out the painful truth, I do not know that man. Who knew? Peter hardly knew, if at all. Only the risen Christ would reveal to Peter he was in fact the Lord of glory. And Paul insists to the Corinthians that we cannot know this Lord of glory on our own. Only the Spirit of God can open our hearts and minds to see in this suffering servant one who is our Savior. Who can understand this paschal mystery, a mystery in the depths of God before the ages? Only the Spirit that sent into our spirits can help us see who he truly is, a suffering servant, a rejected Messiah, and yet a Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. In short, the Lord of glory. The Spirit touches us and changes us and should bring us to our knees in adoration and praise. The Spirit alone can lodge the cross in our hearts, converting us heart and soul. Now, some years ago, I came across a Christian who came to understand over time what the cross really meant. His name was Malcolm Muggeridge, a British television journalist who died in 1990. He was a kind of Larry King or Anderson Cooper type, well known to the British public as a hard-nosed cynic, and he was. But in his 60s, he had a conversion experience and wrote a book entitled Jesus Rediscovered. I highly recommend it. In it, Muggeridge tells of his father, a member of Parliament who had a socialist, utopian sort of convictions. His father thought of Jesus as a card-carrying member of the Labour Party who despised the capitalists and the aristocracy. However, his dad hated the cross because it reminded him of unjust executions carried out throughout the world. And young Malcolm adored his father and all that he stood for. So Muggeridge would see that the cross would divide his own family. His father rejected it, his mother embraced it because she had a form of Orthodox Christianity. So from an early age, Malcolm Muggeridge faced this tension, and yet he had a fascination with the cross, which his father disdained and his mother embraced. Let me quote from his sketch. He says this, I knew there was something more to Jesus than just good causes. I could catch a glimpse of the cross, not necessarily a crucifix, but maybe just two pieces of wood nailed together like on a telephone pole. And suddenly, my heart would stand still. In an instinctive, intuitive way, I understood that there was something more important than our good causes, however important they may be, in the sense that there was something tragic about Jesus, the way Lear and Macbeth were tragic. So early on, Muggeridge felt that the cross held much more mystery than his father could ever imagine. And this is what he says. I developed an obsessive interest in the cross, even fastening two sticks together to carry in my pocket. But that interest, strangely enough, did not lead him to Christ. This is what he wrote. I have no excuse. I can't say I didn't know. I knew from the beginning, and I turned away. Christ called me, and I did not go. Instead, I followed a path of empty years, empty words, empty passion. And that's why he wrote later a longer autobiography called Chronicles of Wasted Time, one of the finest books I've ever read. In that book, Muggeridge admits that he knew early on the power of the cross, and yet he resisted its pull. Who knew? Malcolm Muggeridge knew deep in his heart that the cross was life, a life that he could not accept. He once told his father in an admission, he said this, "I want God to play tunes through me. God plays, but I, the reed, am out of tune." However, the cross would finally shatter his resistance, his arrogance, and his pride after many long years in his 60s. How did that conversion happen? Partly as a result of doing a television documentary on Mother Teresa in India. Her life and witness showed him the power of sacrificial love, the love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. She showed Malcolm that sacrificial love is willing to serve the least of these on the streets of Calcutta. And he wrote a wonderful book about her that's entitled Something Beautiful for God. And that is why there is such joy late in life when he finally bows before the cross. There he found that peace that passes all understanding, that joy that goes beyond the walls of this world. Before the cross, Malcolm Muggeridge laid his burdens down and embraced what he had always known to be true, that this crucified one is in fact the Lord of glory, that in adoration and in praise we find life that is life indeed. That, friends in Christ, is what beckons all of us, whether early or late, at the foot of the cross, where forgiveness is spoken and abundant life is offered. So today I invite you, I invite me, to embrace once again the cross that looms up before us, that sacred head now wounded, calls you afresh with these words, "Follow me." With our whole being, let us bow before our crucified Lord and Savior and confess in song, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Thanks be to God.